I don't know if you've noticed, we have a new musician over here that's been playing for a few weeks. Caleb, welcome to our team. They say he's a pretty good kid. Did I just say kid? Oh my goodness, I'm getting old. All right, well, last week we talked about Isaiah and the story that he talked, when he talked about in the prophecy of the birth of one named Emmanuel, one who would be born of a virgin. And if you remember that story, he was living in a time that things were pretty tough. A guy named King Ahaz was the king, and God had come to him and says, I want to do something amazing. I want you to test me. I want you to try me. And if you remember, Ahaz's response was basically this: yeah, I don't think so. I don't want to follow you. But the amazing part of that story for me is not that somebody would say no to God, because a lot of people say no to God. That's not the surprising part. The surprising part to me is that even when God said, I've got something for you, and Ahaz said no, God continued to love him. That's the amazing part, isn't it? That when we look at God and say, no, I don't want what you have, he says, I still love you anyway. I don't know about you, but I find a real promise in that God loves us in the midst of whatever situation we find ourselves. Now we come to a little book called Micah. You probably got to dig a little bit and hunt a little bit to find that book. It's not one we read very often. Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah. That means they lived about the same time. They lived in the same situation, the same circumstance in life, and they're the same time period. But the big difference was this. Isaiah lived in Jerusalem. So we're going to call him a city prophet. He lived in the big city of Jerusalem. Okay, Jerusalem was a large city. Micah, however, lived in a small town, a little town called, let's see if I can look it up here. Micah lived in a town called Moresheth Gath. And you're going, where? Yeah, it's kind of like when you move to a place and they say, we're going to Sims. And you go, where? Y'all with me? I mean, it's a small town, okay? Nothing wrong with small towns, just a small town, a small wide spot in the road, not much more than a school and a couple of houses, or maybe Malta, you know, another one. You'd go, where? Small town, okay? Nothing wrong with him, but this is where the guy's from. And he lived in a place called Moresheth Gath, which was just outside of the ruins of a city called Gath. And you're going, Gath, that sounds kind of familiar. You remember the guy Goliath? Big guy, you know, probably 9 feet tall. He was from Gath. And their city was destroyed, and the people of God built another town just kind of around it, and it was called Moresheth Gath, a small town, country prophet. And because he lived in the country instead of in the big city, his perspective on life was different. And yet, the same God who had inspired Isaiah to talk about Jesus, Messiah, Israel, Emmanuel being born of a virgin, he speaks to Micah and says, we're going to do something in a place. Not in a person, but a place. And the place we're going to see is Bethlehem. Now, if you remember the Christmas story, there was a star that appeared in the sky. Y'all remember that? We all see the thing is we know the Christmas story. We don't know the backstory. That's why I want to talk about these things. And the star was in the sky, and three guys show up. Do you remember these three guys? Wise men. And they come from the east, and they come to the capital looking for this promised king. And who else would you ask for the new king but the current king? So they go and talk to the current king and say, hey, there's a new star in the sky. Yeah, I saw it. I don't know what it means. Is there something going on here? Yeah, there's something. This means there's a king that's going to be born. And the king Herod goes, I don't know. You remember the story? And so he consulted the religious leaders, the spiritual people of the day, the scribes and the chief priests and those men. And they say, okay, my background's not so good. What does this mean? What does this star mean? And they respond with this text and say, it means there's going to be a king born, and he's going to be born in a place called Bethlehem. And yet the prophecy goes back 700 years before Jesus' birth. So they quote to him Micah 5, telling him, Herod, you should know this from like a child, because that's what we were taught. We've heard it over and over and over, that Messiah would be found in Bethlehem in Judea. And remember, Joseph had taken his betrothed wife. He had been ordered to go to his hometown, and they head back there, his heritage town, and they go back there, and they are there in Bethlehem, and that's where Jesus is born. So now let's come back to the context of the prophecy. Because why did a guy living in Moresheth Gath 700 and something years before Jesus' birth talk about this? I've always wondered those questions. Why would they do that? It seems odd to me. 700 years, a long time to know that that's going to happen. So let's look at Micah 5, 1 and 2, and we're just going to break this down pretty simply. It says this, "Now muster your troops, O daughter, or city of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who's to be a ruler, to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Father, I pray that as we look at this odd, obscure, ancient story, that God, you would help us to understand that, Father, you've been in control from day one, that you're working in our lives just like you were working in the lives of the people in that day, just like you were working in the lives of Mary and Joseph to get them exactly where you wanted them to be, to fulfill your word, to bring about the promise, to give us the blessing and the opportunity for salvation that we all needed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's just kind of break this story down. It's kind of an odd little text, but there's really a neat story here. I want you to see this. The beginning here is this country prophet, Micah, is sitting out here in the country. He lived in a time when they had some pretty bad leaders. He lived in the days of the same king that Isaiah had. You remember last week, the guy who wouldn't even listen to God. And so here they are. He's living in a time with bad leadership, tough situation, nations attacking from all sides. Things are difficult. He's living 25 miles out in the country. So he was a country boy, okay? He didn't wear boots probably, but he was a country boy. He's out here in the middle of nowhere, and God speaks to him and says, things are about to change. So go muster your troops. Look at the text again. Go muster your troops, or now muster your troops, O daughter. Another way to translate it is that city of troops. Now, who's he talking to? What he's doing is he's saying to the nation of Judah, go ahead, get ready. Go ahead, prepare as best you can. Go ahead and do everything you need to do because things are going to change. Into this place, Micah has a word for the people of God. You could, and by the way, you should get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Things are coming. Get ready. Times are going to get difficult. Get ready. Things may be easy. Get ready. He's saying, get ready. I want you to understand, he lived in a day where he had actually three kings he lived under. Two of them did not follow God. One did. And yet all of them faced struggles. All of them faced difficulties. They were all faced with attacks from all sides. And the days for Judah were going to get harder and harder and harder. And he's saying to them, get ready. Do what you can. Do what you need to. Do what you have to do. Remember the decision of King Ahaz in the story that we looked at last week? God says to him, I want to do something for you. I want to speak into your life. I want to accomplish something great in your life. And you remember what he said? No, I don't think so. We're good. I'll have this other guy. You remember the Tiglath-Pileser, was that weird guy's name? He says, I'm here. I'm going to trust him instead of God. I'm going to trust chariots. I'm going to trust horses. I'm going to trust finances. I'm going to trust all the other things but you, God. So in the face of these trials, Micah tells the people of Jerusalem, in fact, he tells all the world, get ready. The armies of the land centered on Jerusalem, they need to be ready. But the average people, even in small villages like Moresheth, are going to struggle. Why? Because just because something happens way off in the big city, does it ever affect you in the small town? Absolutely. The impact of what happens or decisions made in large cities eventually trickles down to where? To us, to small towns, to little towns. And that's what he's saying to them. Get ready. Go ahead. Get ready. Prepare as best you can. Do whatever you can. Get ready. Why? Look at verse 1, the second half. Siege is laid against us. Now, let's stop right there. Modern warfare is very, in many ways, for the soldiers, is much more major warfare. It's much more clean than the old days. They sit in booths, they sit in rooms, they press buttons, they send bombs off. You fly over in a plane, you hit, you release. You don't deal with the impact of war. In their day, they would have what was called a siege. Now, this is pretty amazing when you look into it. They would come to a city, and they would circle it with their troops, and they would just basically wait them out until they died or started killing each other. And they would come in and clean the city out. Things like, imagine if your home was circled by enemies, and they cut off your water, they cut off your sewer, They cut off your power. They cut off your TV. Whew. They turn off your internet. Y'all ever have the internet go out for 30 minutes and you about lose your mind? Try a siege. They cut off everything. You can't get food. You can't get water. You can't get anything. You're by yourself. That's what's happening. What's he saying to these people is basically this. The siege is laid against us. And you're going, Micah, that's not a very positive word. Brother, could you come up with something more encouraging than saying things are going to get tough? Let me ask you something. Have you ever had a season of life where things never got tough? Have you ever been through your whole life to never have a struggle of any kind? What he's saying to them is trials come to everybody sometime. Everybody's going to deal with it. See, during the battles that began during the reign of Ahaz, who allied himself with that evil king Tiglath-Pileser, was this. The northern kingdom was decimated. The southern kingdom came under pressure. They began to lose territory from off the country, from over in the southwest. What is today Gaza was picked off during the days of Hezekiah. This would accelerate till the major city close to where Micah lived was overrun by the Assyrians. And things would get harder and harder and harder for them. Trials were coming to the promised land. Average citizens are going to be faced with trials and struggles. Everybody in the land is going to struggle with something at some point. There's going to be a time. Now, he's just told them what? Get ready. We go, wait a second. Why get ready if the trials are coming anyway, right? If it's going to happen anyway, why get ready? He's saying to them, yes, do everything you can. Do everything you can. But here's the deal. Even if you get everything laid out, every line thing lined out, every preparation made you can, the struggles are still coming. The hardships are still coming. The difficult days are still coming. Things are going to get hard for these people. They're going to face trials. They're going to have a siege. Their leaders are going to get killed. They're going to have issues they're going to struggle with. The days of trial are going to come. And unless they prepare, and even if they prepare, the trials come. So what do you do with this? Now, I got to tell you, if Micah had stopped right there, are y'all with me? It'd be kind of depressing, wouldn't it? Did all this preparation, all this work, all this stuff, and then the trials still come, and things still get hard, and things still get difficult, and things are going to be ugly. Would you agree with me that if he stopped there, it'd be sad, wouldn't it? Now look what he does in verse 2. He says, but, however, you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, that means fruitful, is what that essentially means, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Now, he has just told them what? Get ready. Do everything you can. Prepare, prepare, prepare. Do your job. Prepare. Okay, we're ready. You think it's going to get tough? Oh, yeah, it's still going to get tough. But God's still going to move. Here's the promise. This is what we see fulfilled in the days of Jesus, the days of Joseph and Mary, the lives of these two individuals. Here they're faced with struggles. They're faced with evil. They're faced, you know, you'd almost get to the point where you might want to pull out some of Solomon's writings. You know Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and he says this, I've seen everything that's under the sun, and behold, it's all vanity. It's all striving against the wind. There's no chance. I'd be tempted to say that, living in that day. But Micah says this, I have a word of promise. Now, here's the weird thing. I love weird quirks in text. Here's the weird thing. Micah lived some 700 years before the fulfillment of the promise. I got to tell you, none of y'all are going to live to be 700 years. None of us are going to experience this timeline that would take for the promise to come to fruition. And so you look at Micah and go, Micah, you're telling us this is going to happen 700 years. He didn't even give him a time, by the way. He said, here's just what God's going to do. Here's what's going to happen. Something great is going to happen. Something amazing is going to happen. See, remember, Micah lived in a small town. And what he does, he says, yeah, I live in a small town, but God's going to do something in a town that's so small that we really can't even count it. It doesn't even exist, really. It's just kind of like, boop, there it is. Oh, where'd it go? Now, today, Bethlehem is a pretty big city. If you go to Bethlehem today, you walk for blocks and blocks from wherever they park your charter bus, and you go to these churches, and you go to these places, and you see people everywhere, and you lose people sometimes buying luggage in the city. You know, it's just kind of what happens. But you go through this place, and you go to these Christmas Eve, they'll have a Christmas Eve service from Bethlehem. I've had the privilege of walking in that little chapel. It's an amazing place. But in this day, in Micah's day, that town was nothing. And what he's saying to them is that God is going to do something among us, among our people, in our land, that's going to be amazing. Now, you notice he says Bethlehem Ephratah. I like to study, get ready for a sermon, you know. Did you know there were two Bethlehems in Israel? I didn't either. I learned something new this week. I love learning new things. There's a Bethlehem Ephratah. Bethlehem that we consider Bethlehem. There's also a Bethlehem up close to Nazareth. And he wants them to fully understand that God's not coming to that Bethlehem, he's coming to this Bethlehem. It's a very specific word he gives them. He says, in this little village of nothing, nobody, nothing, there's not a thing here. God's bringing the one you need. The amazing reality is this, is God was going to do for his people exactly what they needed at exactly the right time by bringing out the one who would make salvation possible, the one who is from old, from ancient days, the pre-incarnate Son of God would be born of a virgin, we talked about last week. He would be born in a little village called Bethlehem Ephratah in this place. And Micah never saw it happen. But he believed it would. It would be this promised Messiah who would take on the sins of those who would be redeemed. It would be this promised Messiah who would bring meaning to the trials to be faced. It would be this promised Messiah who would be born of the virgin mentioned in Isaiah. And it would be this promised Messiah who would open the way for you and for me to have a relationship with God. And you go, but Micah never saw it fulfilled. If the promise is out there in front of you, and the one who makes the promise is one you can trust, who made the promise? God. Can you trust that it'll happen in the future? Absolutely. So what Micah received, even though he never saw it fulfilled, was the same opportunity for salvation that you and me have. He would come. He would be born of a virgin. He would be born in this little village, this such a nothing little town, and yet God would accomplish great things. So what do we do with this? As I was studying this week, I was thinking about a quote that kept coming to my mind. Y'all know I'm Baptist, right? Y'all figure that out. Okay. But I like to read a little broadly occasionally. And there's a guy named John Wesley. You may have heard of him. He was involved in Methodism. He has some really cool things to say. My favorite quote of his is when he shares his testimony of how he came to know the Lord. He was in a prayer meeting basically in London. And he said and this is his quote, his heart was strangely warmed. I love that thought. Because really, friends, that's what happens when you meet the Lord, isn't it? Your heart is changed. Your heart is warmed. Your heart is transformed. You sense God. That's not the quote I want you to hear. Here's the quote I want you to hear. This is my second favorite Wesley quote. And it's this. Earn all you can. Give all you can. Save all you can. Earn all you can. Give all you can. Save all you can. It's a great philosophy of life. It really is. It's to be very industrious, to be involved in what you can do. And as I was preparing the message for today, and I was thinking about this idea that Micah was telling the people, get ready, get ready, get ready. I was thinking to myself, man, we could really be benefited. We could really benefit from that mindset, couldn't we? To earn all we can, to be involved, industrious, to give all we can, to be very generous people, but also save all we can. Here's a nation that was called Judea, whom God was going to work through. He was in the process of loving them, preserving them, taking care of them, providing for them. And it would be through this little group, these two little tribes that had stayed together, Judah and Benjamin, who through whom these people, God would send his promise to us. So here's the first application. Rigorously prepare your life. Rigorously prepare your life. Do everything you can to be ready for the next thing in life. That's what's his advice to these people. Get ready. Get ready. Why? We'll get that in a minute. He says, get ready. We need to be a people who gather together, who work together, who come into the situation together and say, okay, we're going to figure out how the best to be prepared we can. We're going to do everything within our God-given ability to prepare for the next thing. Now, these people in Judah would struggle with this issue. And here's what I want you to hear. They had the temple of God. And so they thought to themselves, we're already ready. Already ready, okay? We don't need anything else. We've got God's temple. We've got God's presence in our midst. Nothing could ever happen to us. Can I tell you something? Nothing could be further from the truth. Because a few years later, these people fell. Went into captivity, 70 years. You know the story. And they were what? Delivered and brought back. And through that line, God brings to us Jesus. My challenge to you is this. Don't sit back and say, well, I'm already ready. Can I tell you something? You're not ready. Well, I know the Lord. I've got God. That's all I need. Listen, I want you to know you need the Lord. If you don't know Christ today, you need to meet him. You need him. Don't misunderstand. But there's also a preparation we need to add to that that says, I'm going to do whatever I can to have my life ready to accomplish and be ready for what comes down the road. Why? Because things can get tough in a hurry. Things can get hard in a hurry. How many of you, I don't want you to answer out loud, but just think to myself, consider this. If you were to look back over the years behind you, granted, some of us have more than others, we'll leave it at that, but if you look at the years behind you and you were to say, this has all turned out exactly like I thought it would, anybody want to be a taker? See, here's the deal. All of us are going to have issues in life, aren't we? All of us are going to have struggles. All of us are going to have twists and turns. All of us are going to have things that we never expected to have happen. The question is, are you going to be ready? Well, I don't know if I can be ready. You can't be ready for everything, but you can do everything you can to be ready. And that's the advice he's given us here. Be ready. Prepare your life. Second, but also recognize trials are going to come. You're going, wait. I thought if I got everything ready, I wouldn't have trials. No. Can I tell you something? You can do everything in your power. You can accomplish everything you think you need to have accomplished to be ready for whatever's going to come in your life. But trials will still come. I can't tell you how many times I've sat at a hospital bed, and the person says to me, I never thought I would develop whatever. I never thought I'd have this issue. I never thought I'd bury a child. I never thought I would have cancer. I never thought I would have to have this. I want you to understand, you can do everything you can to get ready. You can accomplish this and put this aside and put this over here and be there. Guess what? Trials will still come. Hardships are still going to come. Difficult times are still going to come. Let's go back to our friend Micah for a second. Here's a guy who's living in a small town, in a tough area, in a difficult time, and yet God is saying to him, as much as you get ready, trials are still going to come. See, he's living in a nation that has decided that they're not going to follow after God's ways. They have leaders in their nation who are saying, we don't need God. We can do it on our own. You're going, but Micah was committed to the Lord. Yes, he was. Isaiah was committed to the Lord. Yes, he was. That's what I want you to catch. You can be as committed to the Lord as you want to be, and I want you to be committed to the Lord. Don't misunderstand. And you can be doing all the things you need to do to get ready, and you can be committed to God's ways and following his ways and listen to his voice and speaking prophecies and all these kind of things. But trials will still come. You sound like Micah. Pastor, you're kind of depressing. It is what it is. It's part of life. Get ready. But also understand that there are going to things happen that you have no control over. What I want you to grasp is even if you are completely faithful to follow God in every aspect of life, the choices of those around you, the condition of the human experience, could one day crash in on you. Now, if I stopped right there, we'd just be all depressed, wouldn't we? I know I would be. But there's a promise I want you to see, and it comes from that verse 2 that we read just a minute ago. See, you got to prepare, and you got to recognize trials are coming, but I also want you to know this. No matter what you face, no matter what you deal with, no matter what you're going to have in your life, dear friends, you can rely on God to carry you through. That's the promise that he's made in this passage. It's not just he's going to be born in Bethlehem. You got to go a little bit bigger than that. Who's going to be born in Bethlehem? Jesus. Jesus would come and do what? He'd be a really nice guy and have a lot of good thoughts. And that. No. He came to accomplish one primary purpose, which was and is for you and I to be redeemed, have the potential to be redeemed of our sin, from our sin. I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. Because had Jesus not come, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose the third day, where would you and I be? With no hope. I want you to catch this. Rely on this truth that God will care. You go, but I did everything I could to prepare and it wasn't enough. And I didn't realize this trial was going to be as difficult as it is. But guess what? God is still there. He's going to carry you through whatever he has for you. So while the people of Judah had lived with this false assumption, we'll never get attacked and we've got the presence of God and we're all good, the day came when they faced trial. There came the day when they faced the destruction of their temple. There came the day when they faced the reality that many of their children and their grandchildren will be carried into captivity as slaves. Well, that doesn't sound like God. God allowed it to happen. I want you to listen very carefully as we talk about this, because here's where we struggle. And listen, we're a lot like the people of Judah. Can I tell you that? We live in one of the wealthiest nations on planet Earth, right? How many of you under ate Thursday? Yeah, exactly, okay? Not a one of us. We had so much food on the table, we could have fed half the church at my sister's house Thursday, okay? We got stuff running out of stuff on top of stuff, don't we? Some of us have had little warehouse buildings to store the stuff in that we got, okay? We are so blessed that we start going, I can handle this. I can do this. I'm on my own. No, sir. Micah says, we got it all, but we're going to lose it all. See, if you're relying on your intelligence, guess what will happen? Eventually, you'll lose that. If you're relying on your ingenuity, it's going to eventually fail. If you're relying on your wealth, it'll eventually fail you. The only one on whom you and I can ever rely and ever trust and ever really believe that is going to carry us through is who? It's God himself. God says, I'm going to send the one who will allow you to have real life. The wise men go, well, where's he going to be born? We don't know. Let's go ask. King Herod goes, I don't know. Let me find out. He asked the chief priests and the scribes and the people who knew. And they said, oh, yeah, he's going to be born where? Oh, yeah, Bethlehem, just down the road. A little Ephrathah. It was a nothing town way back. It was still a nothing town in Jesus' day. And yet God says, I've got a promise for you. If you'll trust the one that I'm going to send, you'll have life. So here's my question for you as I wrap up. Will you trust the Lord alone for your life? Or will you trust in something else? God sent Jesus to be born, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to be raised the third day, to carry you and me through. The same process that Micah trusted in the Messiah to come is the same thing that you and I are called to do, to trust in the Messiah who already came, to believe that he can carry us through. I want you to know I'm thankful, not only this weekend for a lot of things, but I'm thankful that God is there in both the good times and the bad times. Things may get hard. Oh, wait, let me try that again. Things will get hard. There will be hardships in life. We can trust God. When the times are good, who do we trust? God. How about the times in between? God. I want to challenge you. Some of you need to make some kind of decision this morning. You go, well, it's Thanksgiving weekend. We got family. We got friends. You know what? Now is the day to make the decision. Maybe you need to trust the Lord with salvation. You say, well, I've been playing a game. Maybe today is the day to do that. We're going to have our staff available here. We have other people who'd love to pray with you. We want to talk with you and share with you what it means to follow Christ. Today's a great day to do that. Some of you have other decisions you need to make. Some who need to be following the Lord in baptism. Some who need to connect to a local body of believers. I want you to know this next few minutes is not about singing a song. We sing a song. It's not about singing a song. It's about us getting things right with God, if we need to. That's why we do this in every Sunday morning service, is to give you a chance, an opportunity to get things settled with the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here this day, to be in your house, to be with your people. And Father, I pray for those who need to make some type of decision. Lord, some who need to commit their lives to you for the very first time. This promised Jesus who came many, many years ago to offer redemption. Some who need to follow in baptism. Some who need to make a connection to a local body of believers. Some who, Lord, maybe you're speaking in other ways. We sure don't want to limit you. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in these next few moments, that we wouldn't just sing a song, but we would respond to you. Father, we pray your hand on these few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. I do invite you to sing along, but it's more important that we make decisions for the Lord.